There are a few verses that I'd like to read that were not outlined as a scripture lesson. And those are verses 33 through 38. And I'd like to read those into your hearing before we continue. And please keep in mind the earthly risk of an eternal entry. Verse 33 in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 reads, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all.' He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" And then verse 38 says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is indeed for us." The sermon title this morning is titled "The Earthly Risk of an Eternal Entry," because I think that there are often times where, as God's servants and as followers of Christ and as disciples in this present age, we don't actually realize that there are some risks that we have to take in order to see Christ Jesus in eternity. I chose this gospel passage this morning because when I think about many of the earthly risks here in this life that we take many risks on earth and in our natural flesh and in our physical selves, and we don't really think about the consequences. When we think of earthly risks, I think of things about how I treat people. How are you treating one another? How are you treating those who aren't a part of this congregation? How do we treat those at work and in our homes? Because indeed, I don't think we often remember that we are at an earthly risk. The way we behave here on earth, the way we serve here on earth, the way we love here on earth, that will indeed affect our eternal entry into the kingdom of God once Jesus Christ comes back and takes us unto himself. Mark's style in this gospel is very brief, very blunt. It's very to the point. He doesn't spend a lot of time talking about Jesus as the regal king or Jesus as the Messiah. He talks about Jesus as the towel-clad servant. He talks about the Jesus who comes to serve and the Jesus who comes and came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the way John approaches this gospel. It's not the gospel that's so glorified. It's the gospel that gives you and I instructions on how we are to serve in this life. When I think about a lot of the earthly risks that I take, I say to myself sometimes, wow, Cheryl, you're pushing it. Because what we do know, according to the word of God, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And oftentimes, teachers and preachers and ministers are very leery about preaching about hell, but very optimistic about preaching about heaven, when the truth is that they both are very real, according to our faith and according to the word of God. So what am I doing, what are you doing to make sure that we are indeed going to gain eternal entry? Because you and I will stand before the judgment seat when Christ comes back. Or when, if we should die first, we know that the word of God tells us that when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first. But we all will have to face a judgment. And I found this story in Mark very, very interesting. And it starts here in verse 33. "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all.' And then Jesus took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me, who is God the Father. How do you and I define little children? Do we think of the beautiful young ones who just shared with us this morning and who we shared with about doing your very best in school so that you will be all that God wants you to be? Do we think about little children as just babies or infants? Or do we ever think about little children as those who are new to salvation, or those who are new in Christ, or those who haven't followed this path of discipleship and of Christianity as long as you and I may have? Little children are those who are weak in the faith. Little children are those who don't know as much about Christ as you and I might. Little children are those of us who aren't gathered in sanctuaries as beautiful as this one on Sunday mornings. And then do you or I respond like John did? Because what John was really doing was he was changing the subject. You know how I know he was changing the subject? Because right before Jesus spoke to them, in the few verses before this, there is a man with a son who's demon-possessed. And the man with the son comes to the disciples when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he comes to them and says that my son has a demon. And he asks the disciples to please exorcise this demon. Please heal my son from this demonic force. And they were unable to do it. Why? Well, we found out because they were arguing about who was the greatest. And the greatest among you, Jesus says, will be my servant. So what John does here is he changes the subject in verse 38. Once Jesus talks to him about who the greatest is. And John says to him, teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. When I read this scripture, I think to myself, Cheryl, are there times when you look at people and think you have this attitude of sectarianism? Do you think that you're a part of a particular set as a Christian or maybe as a teacher or a preacher of the gospel? And you look at the other ones who Jesus clearly identifies as his little ones as if they don't belong, as if I should give them instruction about what to do and what not to do. John says, I told them to stop because what they were doing was driving out demons in your name. The word of God says, whereby and what by other name do we drive out demons except that of Jesus Christ? So if that's the case, how can these disciples, how can these followers could not have had that discernment to say, these people are indeed for us? And I dare to say it's because they refer to them as those people. A lot of times in Christianity, we don't think about the earthly risks that we take of being a part of different groups, the groups of haves and the groups that we classify as the have-nots. Are the haves those who only worship at Second Reformed or Faith Chapel? And are the have-nots everyone else? There is indeed an earthly risk to eternal entry. Because what you and I do here on earth, what we say here on earth, how we serve on this earth will determine where we will spend eternity, whether that be the kingdom of heaven or whether it be hell. So Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his or her reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. The word of God is very clear through Mark's gospel about what we should do as servants of Christ. Very clear about what the penalty will be if we treat others, Jesus' little ones, as if they don't belong. If we don't take the time to lead, if we don't take the time to teach them, if we don't take the time to love them, it's better for you and I to have a millstone tied around our necks and be thrown into the sea because we'd rather that than the unquenchable fire that may be our destination. When I used to hear about hell as a young girl and I grew up unchurched, but whenever someone would talk to me about heaven and about hell, I would always be very afraid. And I found that in the last several years of my life, I'm no longer afraid because I try to live every single day of my life, making sure that I don't offend anyone, but particularly the little ones that belong to Jesus Christ. And those little ones who are in the faith, the little ones who are just learning, the little ones who just received salvation. All of those little ones constitute as God's people, and we have to remember that they all matter and that they all have a place in the kingdom of God. I love the next several verses, which are verses 42 to verse 50, and it talks about, in verse 42 says this, again, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. But verse 43 takes me to a place of a young child. And it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. I like that verse, not because it's a verse that we should glorify over, but it's a verse that I remember as a young child who didn't grow up in church. But I do remember watching Little House on the Prairie, which I loved, with Michael Landon and Melissa Gilbert. I loved Little House on the Prairie. But this particular episode was an episode when Caroline had been on the wagon and she had cut her leg on the wagon with Charles while he was unloading things, and she had a bad gash in her leg. And in this episode, I remember Caroline, her family had gone, Michael Landon or Charles and all of the girls had gone away, and she was home alone. And what happened was the cut that she received became infected. And she was at home alone, and she started to go into states of delirium. And her leg began to swell, and it began to, the sore began to fester. And Carolyn, in this episode, and I made sure it was the right one because I watched it last night to make sure, and it was the episode when Carolyn opens the Gospel of Mark, and she opens chapter 9. Because what she's doing is taking the word of God literally, which we really should do in many instances. And Caroline reads in this episode of Little House on the Prairie, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And the camera and the cinematography is all woozy to let us know that she's really in a delirious state. And she goes on and says, it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And then Caroline got to this part, which meant a whole lot to her. And she says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And she goes on to read, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What Caroline didn't understand is that it wasn't necessary for her to cut her leg off because it was infected. It was necessary for her to go to the doctor in town to get this cut taken care of with some bacitracin or whatever they may have had in those days. But what these verses are saying to us is, if there's any sin that is in any of our lives, if that sin be jealousy, if that sin be envy, if that sin be lust, if that sin be stealing or lying, whatever it is, what Jesus is telling us through his word is to put it to death, to cut it off, to pluck it out of our lives, to pluck it out, to cut it off of our hearts. To have what the Apostle Paul says, not to be conformed to this world, which is the earth, which is the earthly risk that we take, but to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If there are things in your mind, and if there are things that are in my mind and in my heart, as there often are, we should repent and we should cut them off and we should pluck them out, because there is indeed an earthly risk to eternal entry. Caroline didn't understand at the time, because of her delirious state, what this scripture was really saying. And the truth is, in many of our Christian lives, we often don't understand what the word of God says either, unless it's the power of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, that tells us, no, Cheryl, it's not this, it's that. No, Cheryl, we're not talking about physically plucking out your eye, but what we are saying, if there are things that you see that you lust after, or things that you see that you hate, or persons that you see that you're jealous over, pluck it out. Pluck it out in the spiritual and put it to death. Put it to death so that God can recreate you and can recreate me to have new eyes and to have new hands and to have new feet, so that we might indeed have a gain, and that we might indeed gain eternal entry into the kingdom of God. The last verse says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. We could go on and on theologically this morning about what this saltiness means, what it doesn't mean, how the fathers of church history have argued about it all of the days of Christianity. But we can say about saltiness is that salt is good. Jesus tells us that salt is good. The salt that he's given you and that he's given me, it is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? So have the salt within yourselves and be at peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves to say, Lord, yes, I am a sinner, but because of you, I've been saved by grace. Have salt enough in yourselves to say, I've done wrong. I treated one of your little ones in a way that I shouldn't have. Please forgive me, and then give me the opportunity to make things right. The thing about earthly risks is that we have to take many risks when we follow the direction of Jesus Christ. On this earth, we have to take many risks to say that I'm not going to conform to this world. And the way that you and I know that we're on the right road and that we've taken these right risks, it's because the world will indeed start to reject us. When no one is able to tell me what I should physically look like and what I must wear and what I must drive and where I must live and geographic locations and demographics, when that doesn't matter, but when I am truly a child of God and I'm doing the work of the Lord in my home and on my job and with my friends, and when I'm treating Jesus's little ones and treating everyone else with the good salt that he's given me, then I know I'm moving closer and closer to my eternal entry. But what earthly risks tells me is that I'm going to have to take many risks in this life to not be like everyone else, to be a follower of Christ. When Jesus confronts me through the power of the Holy Spirit and through many of you, and when we confront one another, when we find one another in a fault, I won't be like John and change the subject, saying, you know what? Well, I did do this, but I saw somebody else doing that. I won't change the subject, but I'll take responsibility for myself so that I can put those members, whether it be my eyes, my hands, my feet, I can put those members spiritually to death that caused me to offend another person. We thank God this morning for his word, and we ask that as we go forward in this life, that we would remember that there are many earthly risks that we must take in order to gain eternal entry to see Christ Jesus and God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we would like to say thank you again for the word that you sent here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the hearts that have been convicted, for the hearts that are repenting, and for the hearts, Lord, that have been trying to do the right thing, but somehow in our natural state, we are unable to achieve the goal that you'll have us to achieve as your followers. So we ask this morning for another measure of strength, another measure of forgiveness, another measure of grace, Lord, but more importantly, a measure of love that will have us go forward and love the people in your kingdom who you sent our way, Lord, in a very special way. So we say thank you for this morning, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.